I don't know how often you think about this, but you just have to love the Germans. You gotta love the Germans. They're industrious. They have a penchant for organization. They're punctual. They make great beer. But nowhere do they excel more than in coining new words, especially words of emotion. Yes, for a people who are stereotyped as being expression challenged, the Germans have a knack for capturing the heart with the mouth. And here are a few. If you grew up in the 80s or the 90s, I'm sure you remember Fahrvergnügen. Do you guys remember Fahrvergnügen? It means drive pleasure. Drive pleasure. And it's that wind in your hair, hit the open road joy that you feel when you're behind the wheel of a car. And here's one you probably know. Schadenfreude. You know Schadenfreude? You have to say it like you're angry. Schadenfreude! Literally, it means harm joy. Now hear it again and be amazed. Harm joy. Schadenfreude. It's the pleasure that you feel from someone else's misfortune. Schadenfreude. How about Weltschmerz? Weltschmerz means world pain. World pain. It's that feeling of world weariness when you compare the way the world is with how you wish the world would be. Weltschmerz. And then there's Sehnsucht. Sehnsucht. It means longing, craving. Longing, craving. And C.S. Lewis described it as this, that inconsolable longing for we know not what. We feel it in Mahler, in Vaughan Williams, in the opening lines of Beowulf, in starlight on snow, in the smell of a fire, in mossy stones, in nostalgic memories, in another's eyes, in a baby's face. It's that recurring feeling, often with a twinge or a hard dose of accompanying pain, that there is such a place as Eden, that there is such a thing as true life, Sehnsucht. But what happens to us sometimes is that we get wrapped up in Sehnsucht, this longing craving, as if it's the end in itself rather than the means to an end. Lewis captures this way. He says, the books or the music in which we thought this feeling of beauty was located will betray us if we trust to them. It was not in them. It only came through them. And what came through them was longing. These things, the beauty, the memory of our own past, are good images of what we really desire. But if they are mistaken for the thing itself, they turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of their worshipers. For they are not the thing itself. They are only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, and news from a country that we have never visited. Sehnsucht. But the good news is that we experience this longing craving for a reason. To find the one to whom this longing craving directs us. Just like hunger means there is such a thing as food, Sehnsucht means there is such a thing as life. And it's found in the source of life, God. We're going to talk more about what this life is, who it's for, and how to get it. First, let's start with who it's for, and then we'll talk about what it is, and finally, how we get it. So who is this life for? Well, in short, it's for everyone. It's for everyone. And to see this, we're going to revisit a theme from last week, how the door of life, once labeled only Jews, now also bears the label Gentiles too. And once more we'll see, verse 1, that the Gentiles also had received the word of God from Acts 11. And verse 18, the Jewish believers were marveling Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Now, first, just a quick aside. You know, at first, the believers didn't know how to handle this influx of Gentiles into the church. But notice how they addressed it. In a community of leadership. In a community of leadership. And this is one reason why, for example, we have a parish council at our church. Folks that you choose to lead you and represent you so that we can figure out the way forward through difficulties or just into the future. We can do this together. This is hugely important. We can't miss this. This wisdom of leadership in community that we see happening here in Acts 11. Again, one of the rationales that we have a community of leadership here, the parish council. But let's get back to this question of life. Who this life is for. God was opening the door of life to the Gentiles, which means he was opening the door to everyone. Life isn't just for one people, it's for all people. It's for all people. Now, it's important to see that God's expansion from only Jew to Gentile too wasn't a change of heart. It wasn't like God was just growing up, okay? It wasn't like racial segregation from our past, where people began to realize and own the fact that this separation along racial lines isn't a good thing. Rather, what's going on here with God is that he is implementing a plan that had been in the works going all the way back to Abraham. The plan to have one people comprised of Jew and Gentile together. Jew and Gentile together. Remember the passage from Genesis. Among all the scattered millions of the world, it's true that God chose only one man and his descendants to be his special people. But that wasn't the end. It was a means to an end. After all, what did God say to Abraham? In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God claimed one man and his descendants as a special people in order to reach all people. Abraham was the beachhead from which this outreach would spread into all the families of the earth. Here's an analogy to think about this. Imagine a neighborhood. Imagine a neighborhood engulfed in crime and chaos. But God buys a house in the neighborhood and moves in a family of his choosing. He spends months, years, centuries, generation after generation, hammering into the heads of its inhabitants his way of life, distinct from the rest of the neighborhood. And yes, people from other houses can come and move in too. But it means leaving behind those common houses where they used to live. But God's goal has always been this, to buy the whole neighborhood. To buy the whole neighborhood. And one day an heir, the heir, is born into God's family. He has the right know-how to do just that. And so once the heir has come, the first house has lost its special status. And there's no use trying to make everyone live in just that house anymore. They can live in their own houses now because the whole neighborhood is on the road to embodying the life vision of that first house. In the same way, the era of one house, Jew only, is done. Jesus, the heir, he has come. And now all the common Gentile houses of the earth are experiencing the blessing of life that God had always intended, he had always envisioned. The Gentiles also have received the word of life. To the Gentiles also, God has granted the repentance that leads to life. Now, if you were around last week, you'll recognize that the story that Peter tells here is just a rehash of what was in the passage last week. So this is the second time that this story gets told. But it's not even the last time this story is going to get told. It's going to get told again in Acts 15. And so the question we have to ask is, why is this story told three times? It's this, to hammer home a truth into our heads. And here's the import for us. in this truth that we take for granted, that God is reaching out to the Gentiles. God's life is on the move. It's chasing after you. Whoever you are, wherever you are, God speaks your common language. Not just the language of your mouth, but the language of your heart. The longings present in every heart, in every culture, in every time. God is breaking in to say, the era of outspreading life is upon you. All that you've longed for in your best moments, your best art, your best celebrations, your best laments, your best hopes, all that your words could never capture is answered in me. So whatever your ancestral story, whatever your own personal story, Jew or Gentile, however common or unclean, God's life has reached into you. So hear that word, that God's life has reached into you. It's chasing after you. And that's who it's for, this life. It's for you. Now, what is this life? We could spend hours here, and it would just be our babbling could barely capture what's going on here, what this life is. But we can at least begin to capture what's going on by camping on one thing in particular that this passage does mention, and that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. In verse 15, Peter tells how when he was preaching to the Gentile Cornelius and his household, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as he had fallen on the Jews at the beginning. And Peter says, verse 16, "And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, both Jew and Gentile alike." And what's the significance of the Holy Spirit? In the scripture, the Holy Spirit is the life giver. Right there in the opening verses of the creation account, it was the Spirit who was hovering over the face of the waters, ready to breathe life into creation. It was the Spirit, as the Jewish prophets had said, who would breathe new life into an old, dry, dead humanity. A humanity prone to sin, prone to taking all of its longings for life to the wrong temples, prone to drink from all the wrong wells, prone to aim low at our basest longings instead of aiming deep at the most profound longings in our hearts. Life. The Holy Spirit is the giver of life. He's the one who leads sinful Jew, sinful Gentile. We're all alike. We're all the same flesh. He leads us into life. It's a life where we put to death all those courses and streams and paths that promised to lead us into vibrant life, but they only channeled our longings into dead ends of heartache and chaos. For example, enslavement to our drives and passions, truncated visions that don't go any farther than material gain, that dissolving candy of some vague spirituality that really does nothing to actually feed us inside other than just give us fleeting feelings. Puny dreams of personal renown that don't go anywhere beyond this world, this life. Chasing after happiness instead of a heart exploding, soul answering joy. There's life to be had further up, further in the Spirit of the Lord, in the Spirit of God. And here's a word for you to take home tonight. There's nothing wrong with your longings. There's nothing wrong with your longings. It's where and how you direct those longings that you risk going wrong. Eden's longings are found in God, not anywhere else. In Jesus, the Lord of life. Not in just some small facet of life. It's in the leading of the Holy Spirit, not in the leading of your own imagination. Only the Spirit poured out on those who, by the Lord Jesus, can own life. It's only the Spirit who can, one, voice those longings too deep for words, and two, actually bring those longings to fruition. Voice your longings and bring them to pass. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans Listen to these words. We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. What we groan for, what we ache for, and all those books and tales and the music that we dance to, and the music that moves us to tears, is resurrection life. Resurrection life, where all that is old and decayed becomes new. Where misery and death become life, where loss becomes the gain of all of creation. Life. Life in the Spirit. So finally, how do we get this life? How do we get this life? By repentance. Verse 18. Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Repentance that leads to life. Imagine for a moment that you're walking a dark road. You didn't always know it was dark until you started to discern periodic flashes of light, faint glimmers from somewhere, up ahead, maybe beside you, behind you. It's not clear. But what you do know is that as often as you catch glimpses of that light, it's both inviting and terrifying. And then there's the music. You're beginning to suspect you've been deaf until now. Because when you hear it, it's both familiar and foreign. But you don't just want to hear it, you want to live in it. You've tried other roads to reach that music. You've taken this fork, you've taken that fork. But it's always still out there. It's never in here. But then one day when the light shines and the music sounds, you turn around. You turn around. It was from behind you that this light and this music sprang. And finally, it's the way. But then what you see in front of you is a cross. In the way is a cross. And beside the way are all of these dead bodies. And it dawns on you that you'll have to die to reach that light and that sound. But what will happen to me? What will happen to me? All these things that are intrinsic to me. All my desires, my demands, my way of life. What will happen to me? And then you hear a voice. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also." This is repentance. Death to our way, following the way of Christ through the cross, both once and for all, and in the day-to-day, in the moment-to-moment. But the end of all of that is life. Then to the Gentiles also, to us, to you and me, God has granted repentance that leads to life. And repentance is terrifying. It's terrifying. It means saying that we've been wrong. It means realizing that the me we always thought was the real me may not be the best me after all. It means putting our real me entirely into the hands of someone else. He will say who we are and who we will become. And that smacks against every kingdom where the individual is king, right? Here's the thing, though. What God kills, He resurrects. What He kills, He resurrects. And what you fear to lose, even when it's lost, it will be transformed into something more glorious than you can imagine. Something fit to bathe in that light that you long for. Something fit to live in those melodies that you hear and that you long for. So don't be afraid. Come, die, and live. Come, die, and live. Who is life for? It's for everyone. What is it? Life in the Holy Spirit. How do we get it? By repentance. It's an open door, a door to life. And those who finally reach it will say these words, "I've come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I have been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now. Come further up, come further in." Let's pray. God, thank you for the life that we have through Christ and through your Spirit. Lord, lead us into this life. Lead us on the way of repentance to give our lives to you every hour of every day. And then to enter into life with you for all eternity. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.